If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms 145. I'm going to give you three P's to think about. I want you to try to absorb this message. We talk about being possessed by the devil. Well, how about being possessed by God? How about that for a change, huh? Well, that's the title of the message, being possessed by God. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to. Because with what I'm about to say, you're going to want to be saved. If you're not saved, you're going to want to be saved. Because when we are in God's possession, He can help us with all kinds of things in our lives. In fact, you can make a total mess of your life, and He can turn around and make good come out of it. Heavenly Father, I've asked You to speak to Your people today. You know, it's been a while since I was able to share with them. And You've raised up some good men in this church who have shared. And I love and appreciate them. And thank You for them. Lord, You know who would be here today. You know what kind of week they have. And You know what's ahead of them. And so, Father, speak to them today in Jesus' name. Amen. When God touches you, and when I say when He touches you, I'm referring to when you invite Him to come into your life as Lord and Savior. He possesses you, and He does it not in a part-time way, but for your lifetime, He possesses you. And He will never surrender to Satan what belongs to him. Those whom God possesses, He also, and there's your second P, preserves. Not only does He possess you, but He preserves you. You may fail, you may stumble, you may fall. You may fall into a temptation or some devastating sin, but I can tell you that God possesses you. He will never, never, ever give up on you. In Psalms 37:28, it's recorded, "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever." And thirdly, whom God possesses, He also prepares. You are useful to the Lord. And if you feel like you're not, well, I can tell you that He can make you useful. If you will be willing to acknowledge Him, He will take those of you who have been perhaps fallen in some kind of a sin. Maybe you're discouraged today. Maybe you're even convinced that God has given up on you and that He can't use you anymore. But I can tell you, if you have a broken heart, a contrite heart, you are being prepared for something much greater. You are going through this and you're wondering why. God is preparing for something much greater. And God uses those things that Satan intends to destroy us with. Remember the story in the Old Testament of Joseph? Remember how his brothers threw him in the pit? Do you remember the story? Do you know what he said to them? "You meant it to me for evil." He was talking to his brothers. "You meant it to me for evil. But God made good come out of it. God made it for good." I want to prove to you in this message that when God touches and possesses you, He will deliver you out of every satanic snare if you will call on Him. He will use everything in your life, including your failures, your problems, your trials, to prepare you for His best, which is, by the way, still ahead. His best is still ahead. Now, I want you to take a moment and think back of when God came to you and you got saved. He supernaturally touched your soul. He called you to Himself. He filled you with His Spirit. And at that time, at that very moment, God made a commitment to you. I want you, and I claim you. You are my possession. You became God's purchased possession. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we read this, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, which he purchased with his own blood." The creator of the universe bought you with the price of his own blood. And nothing has power over that blood. And you remain in his possession. Even when the powers of hell will try to seduce and condemn you, God answers no. You can't have him. You can't have her. Release my property. Oh, Satan will make a lot of noise. That's why the scripture says he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And let me tell you, for a Christian, that's all he can do is roar and make a lot of noise and try to intimidate you, because God pulled his teeth on Calvary. That's where he got his devastating blow. And he can't hurt you. But I can tell you, he'll make a lot of noise. He'll try to intimidate you. He'll try to make you feel like you're worthless. You're stuck in sin. You're in some habitual sin that you can't seem to get a grip on. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You're not alone. You're in good company. I'm going to give you three examples, and we're going to go home. Moses was possessed by God. The Lord had preserved him through trial after trial, and God was preparing him for a great work. Moses was touched, and he was anointed, even while he lived in Pharaoh's household. Listen to the words. Moses refused to be called Pharaoh's son, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hebrews 11, 25, 26, and 27. There wasn't any doubt that God's touch was on his life, even while he was in Egypt. He knew he was called to deliver Israel. He had killed an Egyptian slave driver, as you remember the story, and he fled to the country. But little did he know that while he was about there in that long wilderness period, oh, sometimes we get into a dry period. I have a message I talk about, dry periods. Are you in a dry period right now? Do you feel like God is somewhere far away? You feel like he's forgot your address? You wonder sometimes, is there really a God? Have you been there? Have you been there? Moses was on the backside of the desert for 40 years, tending his father-in-law's sheep. The wilderness period in his life must have seemed like a long time, stuck in a place far beneath his abilities, in a role desperately short of what truly he must have thought, having been raised in Egypt. I wonder how often Moses looked at his flock of sheep and said, God, surely you could entrust me with more than tending these few sheep. You gave me an education from Egypt's highest learning centers. Is this all there is for me? And I certainly believe Moses was convinced that time had run out for him. He had no voice and no message. Perhaps he would resign himself to being on the backside of the wilderness for the rest of his life. But I can tell you that God was committed to him. God was committed to this man. And even while Moses was frustrated with his limited existence, the Lord was preserving and preparing him for greater things. And Moses had his encounter with a burning bush. A voice came out of it saying, "Take off your shoes, Moses. You're on holy ground." The Lord spoke a message directly to Moses' heart. Moses' life was never the same. God instructed him, "Go and gather the children of Israel and tell Pharaoh, let my people go." That bush was the fire of the Holy Ghost moving through a natural object. God took a useless shrub and caused incredible changes to take place through it. What about you today? Are you frustrated with your limited existence? I can tell you that God is committed to you just as he was to Moses. He was preserving and preparing Moses. He's also preserving and preparing you for a new walk, such as you have never experienced, to minister Christ as never before in your life. And your role is to simply to believe God that he will take you to that higher holy ground. Brings me to another individual by the name of David. David also was a God-possessed man. At the very height of God's blessing, he was surprised by an attack of lust. This righteous king had just won a string of victories over the enemy, and David spied Bathsheba and was overcome by a horrendous lust. He committed adultery and he conceived a child with her. He tried desperately to hide this terrible sin, manipulating and lying to cover it up. And finally, he fell so low, he caused the murder of Bathsheba's husband. And if you'd have lived during his time, you'd have probably thought that God had given up on that man. But what does David's low point? What had happened? It's a picture of what God does by those who've been surprised by overwhelming lust. Satan tries to surprise every servant who is serious about walking with God. Are you serious about walking with God today? Have you been surprised or overtaken by some lust of some kind? Perhaps you have not. Maybe you're able to say, "I don't have any such sin in my life. I have a clean walk." What about the mother of all sins? How about unbelief? You came to a place of victory. There was a peak in your walk of faith. And out of nowhere, you've overcome with unbelief. You're plagued by depression and fear and anxiety. And that perhaps you're even angry at God today. And suddenly you begin to doubt God's presence in your life. Am I talking to you today? That happened to you? You feel alone? You feel isolated? Why is God picking on me? Why did this happen to me? Why didn't it happen to those that are evil and wicked? The prophet said the same thing. I can show you in the Old Testament where the prophet said the same thing. Why do these bad things happen to good people? It doesn't matter what your iniquity might be. But I can tell you there isn't any sin in your life that would cause God to give up on you. You are still his purchased possession. And even though David despised God by committing adultery, the Lord didn't quit on him. The scripture says the Lord sent Nathan to David, and the prophet confronted him and said, "You have committed adultery." How did David respond? He humbled himself and confessed, "I have sinned against the Lord," 2 Samuel 12 and 13. Well, I can tell you it cost David a great deal. He suffered much as a consequence of his sin, but God preserved him through the whole ordeal. And Nathan told David, "The Lord also has put away your sin," 2 Samuel 12, 13. You see, David was being prepared for an even greater ministry after his fall. His voice was heard throughout the land as never before, and today we still read his anointed words in the Psalms. The word that God revealed to David through his trial is a word that still is being preached today in pulpits all across this land. And then thirdly, Peter was also a God-possessed man. God possessed this disciple, committed the worst sin of all, the one thing. It was one thing for Moses to flee and hide from God. It was another for David to despise the Lord. But Peter denied knowing Christ. He even cursed his Lord. And Jesus had said of his good friend Peter that he was a rock. And this disciple had even walked on water with the Lord. He had boldly sworn that he would die for his master. But later, Peter was accused of being Christ's disciple. He said, "I don't know this man." Matthew 26:72. And as the crowds persisted, he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know this man." Ooh. Can you imagine? If we'd have known Peter and we'd have lived at that time, we'd also said, "That's it, Peter. You're finished. You denied Jesus. You helped send him to the cross. There's no hope for you. God's given up on you." But God didn't give up his ownership. He was going to preserve Peter, and he declared, "No, devil, he is my property. Watch what I will do with this man." And Peter was apprehended by the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit brought to Peter's remembrance what Christ had said. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." So he went out and he wept bitterly. He remembered the words of Jesus. And the Holy Ghost fell on him and convicted and melted his heart. And the disciple was given a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And a few weeks later, we see a wholly different man. Peter preached the gospel boldly at Pentecost to at least 3,000 people. The disciple who had shriveled in cowardice was now a fearless evangelist, full of fire. What a prime example of how the Lord preserves and prepares his possessions. Peter was being prepared, even his denial of Jesus. What the devil had intended as a gross evil, God turned into glory. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the mighty God we serve. And if you're not serving him today, you need to. It's so important. And I'm finishing with these four things, these four promises. God's promise to subdue all of our sins. He will have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. Micah 7:19. The Lord promises to mortify and kill off the sinful habits and strongholds in our life if we are willing to call upon him in true repentance. Secondly, God promised to cause us to walk holy. "I will cleanse you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Thirdly, God has promised never to forsake his possessions. The Lord chastens us for our sin, but he never forsakes us. "If they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me." Psalms 89:31-36. And fourthly, he has promised to put his fear in our hearts. "I will put my fear in their hearts," or respect is what that word fear means. "I will put my respect in their hearts so they will not depart from me." Jeremiah 32:40. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As you face your struggles today, I want you to remember that the Lord will not give up on you. He calls you his friend. He still has his hand on you. And all he asks is for a repentant heart and trust in his promises. Don't allow yourself to be carried away in discouragement or bondage or guilt, or let this stronghold or this besetting sin have dominion over you. Lay hold of God's covenant, of his promises. You are his possession. And soon he will lead you into green pastures and still waters, and by faith receive his love, his power, forgiveness, and freedom. Your best days are still to come. You are here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want you to pray this simple prayer with me, quietly to yourself in your seat. You can do that. Heavenly Father, I invite you to live in my heart. Forgive me of all of my sins and transgressions and shortcomings in my life. And I invite you to please come into my heart right now. I invite you to come in and to live in my heart so that I might be possessed of you and that I will have your protection, your preservation. Father, thank you for each and every one of these today. Thank you for this family. Thank you for this church. Thank you for everyone that was able to be here under the sound of your message today. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.